continue the shooting, Gemara. The Gemara says that a case that was mentioned once in passing, the Gemara tells us now in detail. Story of the king who had accused the Jews of killing the princess. This king's name was Tyrannus. Tyrannus was a tyrant. And this Roman king, in truth, knew that this was a false accusation. But he made this accusation, and he said he's going to kill all the Jews at that time because of this false accusation, because of this charge, this false claim. Now, there were two Jews then, whose names were Lulianus and Pappus, and they volunteered to sacrifice themselves for the sake of the Jews. And they said, "We confess we have killed the princess, and we'll take the penalty for it." They were brought to trial before King Tyrannus, and he said to them, "I'm going to have you killed now for this." He was gloating, and he went to dig them further, tease them more. He said, "But you are Jews. You are from the same nation as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the friends of Daniel. Those three, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babel, had thrown them into a pit of fire, and they were saved through a miracle. An angel came down from heaven and made the pit of fire cool on the inside. They were rescued." So he said to them, sarcastically, "You are from the same people. And now is your chance. Let your Hashem come and rescue you from my hand, just as he rescued Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar." So they replied to him, "This is a different case, for many reasons. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were complete, perfect tzaddikim. They had no sins at all. That means there was no reason for them to die. So it was fitting that a miracle be done for their sake. They had no sins, and also such great tzaddikim deserved to have a miracle performed. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar was a good king, though he had taken part in the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, but he was a good king in the sense that he recognized Hashem, the existence of Hashem. And so it was fit that if a miracle takes place, something so historic, it should be take place through him. He should have a hand in it." Now, why was he a good king? It's interesting to note, the Gemara tells us that when this miracle took place, these three tzaddikim were safe in the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar got up, and he started to proclaim to all the nations, "Baruch, blessed is the Hashem of the Jews, whose powers are so infinite." They started to speak such words of praise that the Gemara says an angel came down from heaven and slapped him across the mouth. Stop him from saying further words of praise, because the greatest writings in existence, the most beautiful writings, are those of King David, Tehillim. The greatest praise is given to Hashem. King David is known as the greatest author out. His words are such beauty. The shine, the light of King David's words in Tehillim would have become paled through the beauty of the praises that Nebuchadnezzar was about to say, praising Hashem. So an angel stopped him so that his words shouldn't spoil, lessen the power or the effect of King David's Sefer Tehillim. This is why we see that the Nebuchadnezzar was an Asha. He's always called Asha, but still, the fact is that he did come out openly to admit and to proclaim the praise of Hashem. That's why these two now said Nebuchadnezzar was a king who was fit to have this miracle done by him. But you are an Asha. You, Tyrannus, are an Asha. and an ordinary Rasha. He's not even a king like him. And it's certainly not fit to have a miracle done with you as part of it. We are not complete tzaddikim. We probably have sins that deserve death. So if at present we are here now because our time is up, we're supposed to be put to death, if you don't kill us now, there are a lot of messengers that Hashem has. Hashem could send bears and lions and other things to strike at us and to kill us. Now, why Hashem could have sent them to kill us? Why did Hashem give us over into your hands, surrender us into your hands? You should do the dirty work. Only because Hashem wants to take revenge from you. This will give him the opportunity. Now, words like these should have aroused this Tyrannus to a point where he would say, why should I be the scapegoat? But let somebody else do this work. Especially when Tyrannus knew the truth, that this was a false charge. He's killing innocent people. But Tyrannus was so evil, so vicious, that he refused to accept these words of wisdom and warning from Lianus and Pappas, these two were tzaddikim, and he had them killed immediately. Lianus says, but the words of the tzaddikim were spoken. They said to him, revenge will be taken from you. Tyrannus didn't get a chance to budge. He didn't move from his spot. A moment later, some officers from Rome came with thick clubs, and they split his skull open. They killed Tyrannus to fulfill the words of these two tzaddikim. And Eumenes says these two are called Harugeimut. Those were killed for the sake of Kiddush Hashem. Imagine what kind of Kiddush Hashem this was. They offered their lives to rescue the whole community of the Jews from this false claim. They died for their religion as Jews. So Eumenes, when we speak about those who are on the front line, the upper level of Gen Eden, we refer to these two. And we come to a series of stories which throughout the years we have told here and there, but those stories were taken from this Gemara we're up to now, so a lot of these stories you will recognize, except that of course now on the spot we'll be taking in more in detail. First, the Gemara says that there were three great tzaddikim who were so great that they stopped the sun in his tracks. The sun shone because of them, continued to shine when it shouldn't have. One was Moshe Rabbeinu. And this, where it happened, we don't have a record of, just that it is written so. But at one time, Moshe Rabbeinu stopped the sun. Second one is the case of Yehoshua. This we do have. Yehoshua stopped the sun during the battle. The city of Gibeon, Yehoshua commanded the sun and Gibeon remained silent, stopped saying prayers to Hashem. And once the sun stops praying to Hashem, it cannot move. Now again, very brief, let's make that clear. The earth is stationary. Amen. The sun revolves around the earth. That is the truth, and truth is only one. The sun revolves around the earth the same as the moon does, only in a much wider orbit. That's why it takes the sun 12 times as long to revolve around the earth, to make a rotation around the earth, as the moon. But what propels the sun? What gives the sun the power to move? Is it through nuclear energy? Or is it through solar energy? Does the sun get its energy from the sun? What gives the sun the energy, the power to move? This thing that it says, the Zohar Kadosh tells us that the power of the sun's movement, motion, is its own prayer. The fact that the sun speaks in prayer to Hashem, this gives it the energy to move. Only when it prays can it move, and the sun's prayer is perpetual, never stops. Here, Yehoshua commanded to the sun, and said, sun and Gibeon, remain silent. He didn't say stop moving, he said remain silent. The minute the sun obeyed that command, without speaking, without praying, the son had to stop. How could Yeshua give a command to the son, I command you to remain silent? What authority did he have? But the Zohar Kadosh says, because Yeshua said, you are under my command. You must be at my service, because my grandfather, who's his grandfather, great-grandfather, is Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik said he had a dream where he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing to him. So if you are my great-grandfather's servant, you bow to him, that means you must obey my command. As is his descendant, I command you to fulfill my order, remain silent, and that's how Yeshua stopped the sun. Which means the sun shone longer than it should have. Now the Gemara tells us a story, third person, two, who had this power. There were three cases where one through command stopped the sun. Third was Nakdimon ben Gurion. Nakdimon ben Gurion, no relation to the present day. Now this Nakdimon ben Gurion lived in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, just before the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. He was one of the three wealthiest people in Israel. There were three extremely wealthy ones. One was Kalba Savua, the father of Rabbi Akiva. The second was Ben Tzitzit Aksat. The third was Nakdimon Ben Gurion. He was also a very great Baal Tzedakah. He gave charity wildly. But one time, on a holiday, three times during the year, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, it's a mitzvah for all Jews from Israel to walk to Yerushalayim. It's called Ole Regel. To come to Yerushalayim to offer their sacrifices there. Imagine when all Jews come there, it would seem that where would they stay? Yerushalayim could hold all the Jews. This, the Gemara says, in Pirkei Avot, it says that Yerushalayim has that power of making place for Jews. Never did it ever happen that a Jew should ever say, I couldn't find a place to sleep in Yerushalayim. Even when the population of the Jews ran to billions, there was never a time when there was a shortage of space. This there wasn't, but there were problems with water. Yerushalayim has no river, has no water supply. So it must rely only on wells, which draw water from rain. And the rain season is limited. When you have all the 12 tribes of the Jews come together on this holiday, there's a shortage of water, there's no water there, it presents a major problem. For this holiday, the Jews came, and there was no water for them to drink. Who worried about them? Nakdimon ben Gurion. He had no water either. He knew that there was a Roman officer who was very wealthy, and he had large, giant wells of water that were stacked, filled. So he went to this officer and he said to him, lend me 12 wells of water, one for each one of the 12 tribes, for this holiday. And I promise you that I will give you back at a certain date, at a set time, I'll return to you 12 wells of water. Now, if on that day I don't return it to you, you don't return it to the kid. In other words, I promise you that you're going to have these 12 wells filled. I take responsibility for the rain to come and fill these 12 wells. If on that date these wells are not filled, I will give you 12 bushels of silver coins. That's a fortune that's worth many times more. Thousands of times more than water. But so great a price, he said, it was like a fantastic price, saying, so sure am I that you'll have those wells filled. The zechut of this mitzvah will bless us that you'll have rain, even though it may not be during rain season. This officer agreed, because chances were he's going to make 12 bushels of silver. It's the time when there can't be any water in the wells. He gave them these wells, lent it to him. Time passed. When the time came, of course, there was no rain. So he gave them a certain day. this day, he said, I guarantee to return to you on that day. Now, a day ends at sundown. That's the legal day for the Jews. On that day in the morning, this officer sent a messenger to Nagdimon, and there's no rain. He said to him, send me the water. Send me some water, he said, fill up my wells, or send me the money which you owe me. You owe it to me because there's no water in the wells, and there won't be any water today. There's no rain at all. So you now owe me the money. Send me that money, the 12 bushels of silver. Nagdimon sent back a message saying, I still have time. I have time all day. Our agreement was I must pay it back today. It's only the morning now. The officer waited until the afternoon. Again he sent the messenger, taunting him. Well, either the water or the money. Again the same reply. The time of Minhah, he sent them again, send me the water or the money. So the reply again was, I still have time. As much time as is left in the day, there's still some time left. This time, the officer sent very mockingly, he said, all year you had time to get rain, and no rain came down. Now, at this last minute, rain is going to come. So this officer was so happy, rejoicing about his victory. It wasn't just the idea of getting the 12 bushels of silver. That didn't mean much to him. The idea was to be able to get to win a victory over the Jews. So he went into his private swimming pool. He was very rich. He went to enjoy himself, to frolic in a swimming pool very happily. He went with Simcha. While he went with Simcha at the swimming pool, Nagdimon Ben Gurion went inside the Beit HaMikdash very sadly, very troubled mind. He put on a talit and he stood there in tefillah. He prayed to Hashem and he said the following prayer. Hashem, you know the truth. You know that I did not do this for my kavod, for my honor. I didn't do this so I should gain honor out of it, that this miracle should happen for my sake. I didn't do it for the honor of my family either. I did it only for your kavod, the kavod of Hashem. I did it that let the goyim know how great Hashem is, that no, nothing is too big. Any kind of miracle can be done by Hashem. Besides, my kavana in doing it was, what did I want? I wanted to have water for the Jews at the time of the holiday. Immediately, the skies became filled with clouds. Immediately. And the rain started to pour down from heaven until the wells not only became filled to the top, but they ran, they overflowed. And at that moment, the officer came out of the swimming pool and in his robe, and Nagdimon Ben Gurion came out of the Beit HaMikdash. They both met. They met each other. So Nagdimon Ben Gurion said to the officer, jokingly, you owe me money now because you owe me the balance, the extra amount of water you just got, more than what you lent me. So the officer answered, just a moment, I know that your Hashem changed the whole pattern of the world now, this miracle, only for your sake. But I'm sorry to say for you that it's to no avail. Despite this, you can't win out. Because I still have a claim that it was a lot, but it was too late. Because I can still collect my money. This rain came down for me, not for you. If it was for you, it would have come down while it was still day. It's dark already. The rain came down after sundown, so the rain is mine, not yours, and the money you still owe me. Solid claim. Nagdimon told him, wait a while. Wait here a few minutes. He went back to the Beit HaMikdash, put on a talit again. He started to pray, and he said, Hashem, now show these goyim whom you truly love. Show us the Jews that you care for, just as you did a miracle before. do a miracle again to show this proof. He walked out, powerful wind came, and the clouds scattered, and the sun came out shining brightly, just like midday. The officer saw this. He said, if not for the fact that the sun shone for your sake, I could have had a claim against you to take the money away from you, but I see now that Hashem does miracles for you. The minute reveals to us, this is never used, of course. His name in the Gemara always is Nakdimon. The Gemara says his name was not Nakdimon. His name was really Boni. That was his regular name. But he was named Nakdimon by the Jews in the Gemara, because Nakdimon means the shine of the sun. For his sake, the sun shone. He was one of those three for the miracle happened that the sun shone when it shouldn't have. It was after dark. The sun shone for him. The Gemara says it's a very important lesson in character for every person to learn. This lesson is taught to us from a story that occurred with one of the great, great rabbis of the Gemara. Story of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, one of the great Tanaim, once went to the yeshiva of his rabbi, and he studied there for a long time. He finally returned to his own city where he was chief rabbi. Rabbi Shimon was riding on a mule along the seashore, and he was filled with a tremendous simcha because he had learned so much Torah. His mind was so filled with it, he felt great simcha. But he also felt a superior attitude. He's better than others. He felt to a degree something like haughtiness. At that moment, a man came along, and of course the Midrash tells us that this was Eliyahu Navi, came posing as a man. The Midrash just speaks about it as a man who came. This man came before, and this man was very, very ugly. And he said to Rabbi Shimon, Shalom Alecha Rabbi. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar did not reply. Looked at him, and then he said, you vagrant, how ugly you are. Tell me, are all the people in your city this ugly? This poor man replied, I don't know. But what does I don't know mean? Rabbi Shimon Elazar said to him, you're ugly because you are dark. You are abid. You come from the land of the Abids, are all people in your city Abids too? Is that where you come from, or are you just ugly yourself, dark skin? He said, I don't know, meaning I don't know whether I could reply. If I do come from that land, I couldn't say what you're saying, because the Gemara tells us that the Torah is so particular about insulting, about an insult, even to an animal. Notice that when Hashem said to Noah, into the ark you shall bring all kinds of animals, bring kosher animals, which is called behemah tahora, tahora is pure, bring animals that are pure, and then it doesn't say bring animals that are tarif, tameh, that was pure as tameh, it doesn't say bring also tameh animals, it says minah behemah tahora, animals that are pure, those that are not pure, so as not to insult animals, to avoid insulting a tame animal. The Torah says extra words. Could have saved words in the Torah. Could have said behema tameya. It's only two words, and the Torah says behema asher einena tohora, behema which is not tahor, to avoid the insult to a tame animal. So if the Torah is so particular about not even insulting an animal that's tame, why should I answer your question, are the people in my city ugly, dark, like me? I don't know if I can answer that question. But what I do say to you is, go to the one that created me and tell him, how ugly is this item you created? And Shimon Elazar heard that, so he realized his mistake. He knew he had committed a sin. He got off the mule. He got down on his knees in front of this man, and he said, I admit that I have spoken wrongly. I beg you to forgive me. This man replied, I refuse to forgive you until you go to my Creator and tell him how ugly is this item you made. And he kept on walking in the direction of Rabbi Shimon Elazar's city. Rabbi Shimon kept walking behind him. In other words, he was now second. The other one, except he was the leader now, walked behind him to try to appease him all the way. Until they reached the outskirts of the city, when they got to the city of the Shimon Elazar, all the people in the city came rushing out. Kavod to greet, only greet their rabbi. They came forward, they ran out, they said, Shalom Alecha, Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori, signs of greatest Kavod. So this man said, whom are you calling, Rabbi, Rabbi? They said, this one is walking behind you. So he said to them, oh, if this is a rabbi, then may there never be any more like him among the Jews. Never should there be another one like him. It should never happen to the Jews again. They were shocked. They said, why? So he told them, this is what happened. I was walking, told them the whole story. People in the city said to him, even still, despite what happened, despite how upset you are, we ask you, we all request of you to forgive him because he is a very great giant in Torah. So he said to them, for your sake I forgive him on condition that he never continue to do this. He shouldn't be in the habit of doing it, that is. Because this is an item that no matter how great a person is, he should watch his tongue carefully. And this poor man disappeared. As we said, it was Eliyahu Navi came down from heaven to teach Rabbi Shimon Elazar a lesson that he should pass it on to others. Immediately he went to the yeshiva and he said, I'm giving you my first shiur today. My first shiur is one sentence. A person should always be, there are two kinds of vegetation. There's a cedar tree, it's very hard, like a rock, a tall tree. And then there's the weeds, or the weeds of grass, which is very flexible, soft. A person's nature should always be like the weeds or the grass, and not like the cedar tree, these tall, hard trees. He should bend, be flexible, and soft. A person who is hard means he's haughty, conceited. Avoid this harshness because it can only lead to a trouble for the greatest person. Look at the trouble I went through, he said, that I barely got away with having him forgive me by an error. I forgot myself and I said something wrong to him, and I realized how wrong I was, but it has taught me a lesson which I want to pass on to others, to know that always be soft-hearted, be soft-spoken, and you will not get yourself into any trouble. The Menas says that there was a wall in the city of Nehardea that was very shaky. It was at the point of caving in, falling down. This was a high wall. A person walking along the side of the wall would be risking his life. If that wall would cave in, he'd be crushed. The letter says that Rav and Shmuel, the two chief rabbis, would refuse to walk under that wall at any time for a period of 13 years. For 13 years the wall hadn't caved in. But you could never tell which second it would cave in. One day, Rav Ada Bar Ahava came to visit them, and Shmuel said to Rav, let's take the long way around, away from the wall. So Rav said, this time we don't have to take the long way. We can walk right under the wall, there's no problem, because Rav Ada Bar Ahava is here. He is so big a tzaddik. His zechut, we have nothing to fear. That wall will not cave in as long as he walks under it. If we're with him, we are safe. Even it tells us further that Rav Huna was the greatest student of Rav, and he had some wine in his house. The house that was not in his house, in a house that was also the point of caving in. He wanted to get those wine barrels out. He was afraid to have them removed. It was dangerous. Why send his servants in to remove the wine barrels? The house might cave in upon them. One day Rav Ada Bar Ahava came to visit him. So he took Rav Ada Bar Ahava, he walked with him, and they got involved in a discussion of Torah, so absorbed that he led him into this house. They stood there talking for a period of time. He waited until his servants had removed all the wine barrels. Then they walked out of the house. The minute they walked out, the house caved in. Rav Ada turned around and saw this narrow escape. He became angry. Why did he become angry? Because he said, "You have caused me to have a miracle done on my account." The Gemara says that a person should never jeopardize his life, go into a place where it's dangerous, and say, "Well, a miracle will happen to save me." You should never say that, because both cases are bad. Maybe no miracle will happen. Maybe he doesn't deserve a miracle. And secondly, even if a miracle does happen on his account, they immediately subtract from his mitzvot for the sake of that miracle. So why take that risk? Even if you are good enough to have a small miracle happen for you, it subtracts from mitzvot. A person should never go into a place where there is danger prevalent. The Gemara says we find proof in the case of Yaakov Avinu, where he prayed to Hashem and he said, "Katonti mikol hachasadim." I'm afraid of Esav. Why is he afraid of Esav? Hashem told him, "I'm going to protect you." How can we say I'm afraid of Esav? He said, "Because with all my mitzvot and my zechut, I have had favors done to me. I was saved in many places. I'm afraid that these favors done to me, this chesed, this kindness done from heaven, might have subtracted from my mitzvot to a point now where I used up my credits with heaven and I'm in danger." So we see that even the greatest tzaddik should avoid asking for or inviting miracles, because they will subtract from his mitzvot. The Gemara asks, how come that Ada Bar Ahava was so great, that all these great rabbis, these leading rabbis, considered him as greater than them? His zechut was greater, that could protect them. What made him so great? What were his deeds that elevated to such a high level? Even the answers, we find this in a statement. His students once asked him, "How come that you lived so long? What gave you this long life?" He replied, "Due to certain habits that I had, for one thing, I never lost my temper in my home. Regardless of what my wife did, I never became angry at her. This tends to long life. Or even my children, never lost my temper. Secondly, whenever I walked with a rabbi who was greater than me, Chachma, I never walked in front of him. Not in front of him. I never stood at an angle where I was leading. Even on the side of him, I never walked at an angle leading. And this, of course, the Gemara says is a sin. A person is not allowed to walk in front of one who is greater than him. That is, let's say they're both walking side by side. He should not walk in front. He should walk a slight angle to the rear. Very slight, to show that the other one is leading the way. He said, "Of course, that's a sin, but I never had one step in my life walk in front." Even a person who's careful with that will invariably find himself at one time or another happen to walk in front for a step or so or more. He said, "In my life, not one step in my life was taken in front of one who was greater than I. I never walked four steps without speaking words of Torah or without wearing tefillin at the time when the mitzvah of tefillin was prevalent. I never slept in the Bet Midrash at all, and I never felt joy in seeing my friend in trouble, any kind of trouble at all. I never called my friend by a nickname, good or bad. This is what gave me long life, and this is what raised him to such a high degree of kedusha, such a great zechut. Even it says Rav Huda was so great. In fact, he was so great that even Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, once said that he would never surrender the chief rabbinate in Israel except to Rav Huda. So great was he. Even it says that Rav asked once a certain rabbi, tell me stories about Rav Huda. Why tell me stories? Because he'd never seen him. The day that Rav Huna passed away, someone else, Rav Huna, that is Rav Huna, passed away before Rav was born. So he had never seen him. Quite before. So he asked now, tell me some of the great acts, the great deeds of Rav Huna. We'd like to learn from these tzaddikim how we can emulate them, at least to a degree, if not completely. So he said, I never saw Rav Huna in his youth. This rabbi answered, but I do remember him in his older age. I recall that every time when there was a cloudy day and the wind was blowing very strongly, a strong wind could throw down walls that were shaky, walls that were old, Rav Huna would take a coach, ride along in his coach, take workers with him, and he would cement every shaky wall in the city, if it was possible, or he would break down this wall if it was impossible to correct it. And he would rebuild it himself at his own expense. Rav Huna was rich, but to give out this fantastic sums of money for the sake of the safety of other Jews. Every Erev Shabbat, Rav Huna would send this messenger to the marketplace, and if he would find that there were any vegetables left over by the merchants in the marketplace, he would tell them to buy up all that's left. They shouldn't get stuck with it. To help out these people who were selling for Kavod Shabbat. Then take all these vegetables and throw it into the river. Destroy it. So the Yemeneh asks, fine, you help them out by buying it off. They shouldn't be left with a surplus. But why throw it into the river? Why not give it to the poor? But the poor have pleasure out of it. Even the answer is because the poor, if they are given this every week, then they would rely upon him alone. Now it could happen that some Friday there's nothing left in the merchant's stalls to sell. He couldn't buy any extras. What would happen? The poor would be left without food for Shabbat. Therefore, in order to avoid this catastrophe, he said, better not give it to the poor. This should never happen to them. So the Gemara asks, well, why not give it to his animals, the food? Why throw it out? The Gemara answers, because food should be considered holy. You cannot desecrate the honor of food. Just like you cannot step on food, you're not allowed to throw bread. There's a certain kavod for ochlin, and the sin of bizui ochlin, to embarrass, to disgrace the kavod of food. So you cannot lower the dignity of food that is consumed by humans by giving it to animals. This is an insult to food. Better to throw it out and to destroy it than to embarrass food by giving it to animals. The Gemara says that there were two very great rabbis, Ilfa and Rabbi Yochanan. They both studied together Torah. They were close friends. And they studied for a period of time until suddenly they found themselves very, very deep financial difficulty. The pressure was so great that they said, we must stop studying. Let's go into business together to earn money so that we can sustain ourselves, we can have a livelihood. So they went to business. They were making out fairly well. And one day they were sitting under a bridge and they were eating. Two angels came, unseen, but Rabbi Yochanan heard the angel speaking. Only Rabbi Yochanan heard this. Ilfa did not hear it. Yochanan heard the angels say, one said to the other, this bridge is, this not a bridge, it's a wall, actually. A wall that an overpass. This wall is broken, it's dangerous. They dared to sit down in a dangerous place. Let's knock this wall over and kill them. Because, in the first place, the wall is in bad shape. In the second place, they have dared to leave Torah of life, eternal life, and go do work, perform work, business, which is only temporary for this world. They left something which is Olam Haba, they went to partake of what is Olam Hazeh. The other angel said, leave them, we cannot do this to them, because one of these two is going to be very successful someday to become a chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. This was, of course, Rabbi Yochanan, who became chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. These words Rabbi Yochanan heard, and Ilfa did not hear it. Rabbi Yochanan said to Ilfa, did you hear anything just now? Ilfa said, no, I heard nothing. Rabbi Yochanan said to himself, since I heard it, Ilfa did not hear it, that means that I'm going to have success. So Rabbi Yochanan returned, and he went back to the study of Torah, and he said, better to suffer poverty, but to succeed in Torah, that they go to work and not succeed. And Ilfa continued the business until a later date when Ilfa decided to return too to study. And when he came back, Rabbi Yochanan was already appointed as chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. So Ilfa said, he felt very bitter, he said, if I had returned to and studied Torah, I would have become king. Considered like king, chief rabbi. So he said, but now it's too, is it too late? Even though it was seen too late, I will still challenge anybody to prove that I know how to learn less. I'm inferior in the study of Torah. And he said to them, he got up on top of the bow of his ship, and he hung over the edge and said, if anybody asks me a question, a difficult question, I cannot answer it, I'm willing to volunteer to throw myself into the sea and drown. And the Gemara tells about many difficult questions they asked him. All rabbis came and he answered all of them. Despite this, the fact remains that Rabbi Yochanan remained as chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael. He was a chet to spread the light of Torah and become so great that his name is famous. After Rabbeinu HaKadosh, he was the most famous. And this, of course, again, is a lesson for us. This story is told especially in the Gemara to teach us that a person who is studying Torah should, chas v'shalom, never leave his studies. Even when he does go to business, he must set aside time for the study of Torah, not to be batel from Torah, because he is inviting trouble both in this world and in the future world, chas v'shalom. It's a lesson also that if a person is zocheh, and it's a very big zechut, he has children, sons, he can send to the yeshiva to learn Torah. He should spend every effort, never stop at any expense, because in the first place, the tuition money is not his. Hashem blesses a person with extra money to be earned to cover his tuition. But more important, the zechut of having a son who studies Torah, not studies Torah at home, but studies Torah in the yeshiva, is so great that ashrei to that person who supports his children in going to yeshiva and learn Torah, because that father is then considered legally the rabbi of his son. The law is that a person must give more kavod to his rabbi than to his father, always. Even, let's say, if his father and rabbi are both captured by goyim, it's a question of saving one life. He must save the life of his rabbi over the life of his father. But, the din says, if his father sends him to yeshiva, and his father pays for him to learn, who is then considered his rabbi? His father. All the laws of kavod for a rabbi then apply to his father, because his studying Torah is made possible only through his father's efforts and sacrifice. So a person should concentrate on the true welfare of his son. See that his son studies Torah, and this is a zechut for the father, both in this world and certainly much more so in Olam Haba. Let's hope that we take the study of Torah very seriously. We fulfill the pasuk v'yagita bo yomav v'layla, we should study Torah day and night, all the days of our lives. And then the zechut of Torah will be zocher to see the Binyan Beit HaMikdash. Yeah.